I think when you become a Christian, you know that you've escaped the judgment of hell. And you know there are so many who have not. And you want to be used by God. You want to count. You want to be part of the process to lead people to salvation, lead them to Jesus Christ. As Andrew in the scripture, and every time we read of Andrew in the Gospels, he's bringing to someone to Christ without exception. Every time he shows up, somebody is going to be brought before Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be as Christians.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Philippians, verse by verse. Jesus says that he is the light of the world and tells us that we're to be a light on a hill, but sometimes we hide our light. We are to let our light shine in our homes and workplaces and schools. Even in the darkest places, Pastor Rick encourages us to put our light on a stand for everyone to see the light of the world. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 15, as we join Pastor Rick.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We are continuing our verse by verse through the letter to the Philippians from Paul. It is a benefit to understand that each chapter has a theme. There's something there, a tone or a pace is set by the Holy Spirit, and many applications drawn from it. Maybe you have heard of the pastor whose wife was an adulteress, and God still used him. In fact, God seems to have used him more during the time that his wife was engaged in these adulteries, plural, not singular. How many Christians today would stone that wife and scowl to death that pastor? How dare he tell us about God? How dare he tell us about righteousness and living a life pleasing to the Lord when his own house is in shambles, when his own house has sin within it? Hasn't he heard what Paul has said about the overseer of the assembly, the bishop, the pastor? Hasn't he read in the scriptures where it says that he must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence? Or if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Hasn't that pastor ever heard that? Why doesn't he get out of the ministry? Hasn't he read what Paul wrote to another pastor named Titus? For an overseer must be blameless as a steward of God. Some would demand a pound of flesh from such a pastor. Their pound of flesh from him. Others would be simply amused because they're rather lawless to begin with, and any sin sort of endorses their present sin, so they would not be upset at all. The name of this pastor is Hosea, the prophet. So powerful was his ministry during this time that God has forever preserved the prophecies of Hosea, a blameless man, even though his home was in shambles. What do you say to that? What kind of heart do you have as a Christian? When you see a Christian sin or stumble or become confused and entangled with the devil's work, do you want to make a crime scene out of the situation? Should we have roped off the house of Hosea? Crime scene, do not enter. Or do we bring medicine, comfort, water? Do we hold their arms up before the Lord? You see, in this second chapter of Philippians, Paul is talking about serving God, and he uses four characters to bring his point across to these Philippians. And he starts off in the first verse of Philippians chapter 2. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, he uses himself as an example of a servant in this chapter. We've not yet gotten to that. We will in a minute. He uses the Lord Jesus Christ, the consummate servant, the one who humbled himself, emptied himself of his sovereignty, and took on the likeness of sinful flesh for us and served. And he will use Timothy. And then he will use one of their own, Epaphroditus by name. And that's significant because they would have known about Epaphroditus. His life was open before them. They would have had a chance to reject him or accept him. His testimony would be what made the final call on that, how he lived himself. And while there are those Christians who take cheap shots at those in trouble, there are a great many of brothers and sisters who are Aaron's and hers, who lift up their arms, who pray for them, who come to their aid, who don't endorse the sin, firm against sin, but also firm against self-righteousness, determined to reflect Jesus Christ. And so we must make distinctions between victims and the irresponsible. Hosea was not irresponsible. He was a victim. Gomer, his wife, she was trapped in sin. She was wrong. The selflessness that Christianity requires, this is the only way it works, is to have large concentrations of selflessness within the heart of the individual. In verse 13, Paul says, "For it is God who works in you." Do you believe that? When things go left on you, when they go the way they're not supposed to, do you believe that God works in you nonetheless? Both to do, he said, well, continuing, works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The word works there is not the same word works that's translated from the Greek everywhere in this letter. Indeed, in this very chapter, in verse 12, it's a different word that he uses. Then in verse 13, God who works in you. That Greek word is where we get our English word energize from. God gives us the energize. We are energized by God to do his work, to receive his will. The world is energized by Satan, whether they like it or not, whether they believe it or not, by default. By not being energized with God, you are energized by Satan through the flesh and the system that we call the world. But for the Christian, our outworking is supposed to be the result of his inworking. That's what he's saying in verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways past our finding out. Except to say we know enough about him to trust him when we don't like it, when we don't know what is going on. We understand this, or we must come to understand this at least, that we are delivered from the power of sin to doom us, but we are not yet free from the power of sin to cause us much grief and harm. That keeps our head in the game. That keeps us working. That's our responsibility. That's where we must not be irresponsible. And now we come to where we left off, the 15th verse of Philippians 2. And so you see there that the theme is set for us, servanthood, true servanthood. Not self-righteousness, but servanthood. He says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's the life of Hosea. He was a blameless man. He was a harmless man. He's a child of God without fault in the midst of not only a crooked and perverse generation, but a crooked and perverse home. And there he shined. As it says here, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, oftentimes Christians want to get away from the world, so far away that they cannot engage. And so, again, we're always retreating. The world is always advancing, and we're always losing, running from a defeated enemy. Because we've got so many insignificant hang-ups that become the major in our life instead of the minor. You see, if you judge a man like Hosea the prophet, whom God says, this is my servant, this is my prophet, he is blameless, he is harmless. He shines as a light in the midst of a crooked generation. If you, yeah, but his wife, you see, you've put the emphasis in the wrong place again. That's the idea when we get to Colossians, where Paul will say, all these things, don't eat this, don't do that, wear this, don't wear that. They have an appearance of religion and righteousness, but they don't work. They're fake, they're frauds, they strip away the spirit and the power of God because they put the emphasis in the wrong place. Some of you are always struggling with your Christian faith because you're not immersed in the spirit. You don't even want care to be. You think it's an option. Like, well, do I get leather or upholstery or fabric? It's not an option. It's an opportunity. And we should be running towards these things. Some of you have been filled, and that's it. You had that one moment, and then not again. Your emphasis is in the wrong place. You're chasing after things that you should not be chasing after. What's the solution then, Pastor? How do I become this blameless, harmless child of God, shining like a light in a crooked world? Well, you got to decrease, that's for sure. Shrink. Be reduced. Your self-image, yourself. Me, me, me. Don't be the first one at the table to reach for the best food on the table and the most of it and just lump it on your plate like there's nobody else at the table but you. And be a little disturbed that everybody else is taking all the good stuff. Decrease. Don't go to a new church with a resume in your hand. Here's what I can do. You need me. We want you. No question about that. We don't need you. We need God. We'd be fine without you if we have him. However, we'll be even better if we have both. And yet this is so resisted by so many people who claim to have been walking with the Lord for so many years. What else should God say to his children? No, be children of fault. He does not say that. Nowhere in Scripture does he encourage us to cater to our flesh. He tells us that the flesh every day must be killed. It must be crucified. It must be dealt with barbarically before it is a barbarian. If your right hand offends you, hack it off. That's Christianity. Who is sufficient for these things? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And we know it. We who are born again, we know it. We're in the fight. You may get knocked down, you may get dragged about, but you're still in the fight. And so I think of Isaiah where he says, shine in this midst of this crooked and perverse generation that we're called to minister in. We're not called to escape it. Death will give us the escape. But in the meantime, we're supposed to have contact with the world without being corrupted by the world. We are supposed to go out without them getting in. Again, you college students, and even you in the school system, you are at, and Satan's pulpit is in the universities, not each and every teacher or professor or classroom, but a sufficient amount of them. It's Satan's pulpit. What you're getting about Jesus Christ here, they're giving you about man and humans there. Not in every situation. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Understand it. Don't be tricked by their delusions. You know Jesus Christ. That is laboratory enough. You've met him. You've heard his voice. You've seen his witness. You know Jesus is real. And then you go to the universities and they strip it from you and you pay them to do it. Isaiah says, arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Is that you? Is that? Can I say that? Yes, Lord, in spite of all my struggles and all my shortcomings, despite the sinful flesh, still in my heart. It leaps out of me. Arise and shine. Not a flash in the pan. Not, oh, I tried Christianity for a few years, but I didn't get all the things I wanted from it. So I don't do that anymore. But I still respect people's right to believe whatever they want to believe. That is a flash in the pan. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he says to us in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, you are the light of the world. That's what I want you to be. I want you to reflect my glory. And most of you know, the sun has the light. The moon does not. Moonlight is a reflection of sunlight. They were quite disappointed when they first landed on the moon and found out it is made of cheese. Okay, I always have to, sort of insert those to calm down. Because I think when you become a Christian, you know that you've escaped the judgment of hell. And you know there are so many who have not. And you want to be used by God. You want to count. You want to be part of the process to lead people to salvation, lead them to Jesus Christ. As Andrew in the scripture, and every time we read of Andrew in the Gospels, he's bringing to someone to Christ without exception. Every time he shows up, somebody is going to be brought before Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be as Christians. And yet there are so many things that entangle us and strike us down. And I'm always taken aback by surprise at how many Christians, when guilty, rather than repenting and owning the sin and doing something about it, they attack those who have discovered the sin or been victimized by the sin. Well, he continues in verse 16. He says, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Now, commenting from the bottom of this verse up, Paul had the same concern to the churches in a region of Galatia. He had voiced the same concern to a new church that was birthed in Thessalonica. They were on fire for him. He expressed the same concern to the Corinthian church that had benefited from some of the world's best Bible teachers and men of God during that time, the apostles and others. And to each one he said, has it been a waste with you? Have we worked so hard? Have we preached so much? Have we demonstrated the life of Christ to you all for nothing? Quite challenging. When he says in the top of the verse 16, holding fast, that's one word in the Greek. And it means not only to shine out, but to shine forth. It's to glow, to radiate, to have the fire inside continually, steadfastly for the Lord, and it shining to the outside. It's not something that's just contained. And this is who we are supposed to be. We are supposed to project light. The light of Jesus Christ. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. And so he says, hold fast the word of life. Well, the Bible says much about it. You know, when Jesus preached a hard sermon they didn't care for, many of his disciples, flashes in the pan, stopped following him, the scripture says. Not for a moment did he say, oh, no, wait, come back. Let me explain myself. He did not even turn his attention to them. They wanted to go. That was their prerogative. He treated them like adults. He treated them like intelligent beings who were capable of making a decision on their own. You do that to Christians when they do wrong, and they won't like you for it. The immature always have a problem with maturity. That's carnality. That is the Adamic nature, the fallen nature, taking the controls over. And we must guard against these things every day, not just when we are in the sanctuary, receiving the word of God as an assembly, but also in our private time. Peter said, when Jesus said to hit Peter, well, are you guys going to leave too? I just want to know. Peter said, where else are we going to go? You've got the words of life. You are the Messiah. You are it. There's nowhere else to go. This is where we want to be. And essentially the Lord says, amen, brother. You got that right. Don't you ever forget it. And so Paul says we hold the word of life, which is scripture, which is the very thing Satan knows. If he is going to get somebody to hell, he has got to reduce their impression of the word, their view of Scripture. This is what, again, Satan's pulpit does. It's not only in the university. You can find Satan's pulpit daytime television. That ought to be illegal, that stuff that they show. I mean, these silly, I don't know who's on now, but years ago it was Phil Donahue and Oprah Winfrey. I have a hard time even saying their names from the pulpit. Not that I hate them, I don't. But I despise what they stand for. I despise their presentation of what Satan teaches. And if you're a Christian and you can't just understand that they are antichrist in their message, they're not neutral, they are antichrist, then you lack discernment. That's why you have a nose. The nose, one of the main purposes of a nose is to hold up glasses, eyeglasses. We understand that. But the nose speaks of discernment, a sweet-smelling aroma or a foul stench. And many Christians lack the ability to say, you know, that's rotten. They get used to it. You know, the nose eventually begins to stop sending the signal if you're around the smell too often. Doesn't send it to the brain. Okay, look, I've told you like 400 times. And if you can endure this, then you deserve it. Is that not how it is in reality? And you find Christians that cannot discern right from wrong. They can say Jesus is the Savior, but they're just not getting in. How many times today will pastors enter the pulpit, speak what God has shared with them, and it go in one ear and out the other ear of those who need it most? Now, granted, there are those that will be receiving it too. When a pastor speaks the truth about a sinful behavior and a person gets it, it is the voice of God to that person. He's not God, but they are convicted by him because that is the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that he does. And so we hold fast the word of God. That's what Satan attacked when he attacked Eve. I mentioned earlier, when you convict a Christian, you say, oh, we've caught you on video doing this. Oh, no, it wasn't me. Or some other excuse. We're saying, you know, when David was confronted with his sin finally by the man of God, he didn't do that. He repented. He even wrote songs about his guilt. He owned his sin. And God made him strong. God forgave him. And when Adam and Eve sinned, however, they both denied it. Well, it wasn't really me. It's that woman you made. See, blaming God. You husbands probably know, I've actually said that a few times to God. I would be much better, Lord, but she, the one you gave me. And then he confronted the woman. And what did she do? She blamed the serpent. And so we, both men and women alike, do the same thing. We try to blame somebody else for what we have done wrong. And if that is not fixed, it causes much trouble in our lives. And so he continues to hold to the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I've not worked for nothing. I want to be there when you are there with Jesus. Now, Paul is saying, I want to rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain. I want to see you in heaven. He's not saying, you know, I'm worried about my own salvation. I'm done. I'm in heaven. I'm going to be there. You choose whatever road you want, but I hope you choose the right one, so that my work has not been for nothing. In verse 17, he continues, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Now see, he's holding himself up as the servant, the second one. Jesus was the first one. We read about the Lord being in the servant in verses 6 and 7, 6 through 9 and on. And now we're reading about Paul. And Paul says, yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering. A drink offering would be poured on top of the sacrifice in most cases. And it would just be a little puff of steam, a vapor. That was it. If you blinked, you missed it. But, of course, those engaged in the sacrifice never missed it. They poured it on and they saw it right away. And the idea was that this was rising up to the Lord as a praise to him. As an offering to him, a submission to him. Doesn't matter what the cults were doing with it. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice of service of your faith. He said, I'm in jail as a drink offering to the Lord, pour it out to him, and just a vapor, poof, it's worth it. I'm glad. He said, he used the word glad in some form 3 times in this one chapter. I am glad and rejoice with you all.
You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As we mentioned at the beginning of today's broadcast, today's teaching is available free of charge at our website. Simply log on to crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We'd also like to encourage you to subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing ensures that you stay current with all the latest teachings from Pastor Rick. You can subscribe at crossreferenceradio.com or simply search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. Join us next time as Pastor Rick continues teaching through the book of Philippians here on Cross Reference Radio.